Would you join me again as we pray? What a wonderful thought, Father, that you would continue to speak until your church is built and the whole earth will be filled with your glory. We're reminded of the words of Jesus, who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We come to you, Father, as your people, called by your name, redeemed by the shed blood of your Son. And we come in humility and honesty, seeking your face, that your favor would continue to turn towards us and we would experience your grace. What we pray for ourselves, we would ask for your church all around the world, all those who name the name of Christ. We pray that your church universal will rise up in holiness and righteousness and love for God and love for one another. We commit to you those men and women and boys and girls who can't meet as we have today in this beautiful building and with all the facilities and equipment that we would ever need. And some are meeting in places because they're fearful for their lives and they're being persecuted. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters, that the comfort and the power and the grace of God would be theirs this morning. We pray for our own number who are not here this morning because of work. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with them, you would enable them to serve in the power and strength you give, and that you'd be gracious to them, and that your Holy Spirit would bless them. We pray for those who are ill. Lord God, we would ask, as we have been, for their healing. Call us to seek and to knock and to keep knocking. And so we ask, Father, for the healing of Doug Amy and Jim Povestchuk and others who perhaps we don't know about, Lord, that you would bless them this day and they would know the activation of your grace in their lives physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We pray for ourselves this morning, Heavenly Father, that we would truly understand and be able to apply your word to our lives today, and that we would be transformed by it. And so we ask you now to come and manifest your grace in the understanding and the illumination of your word, and that, Spirit of God, you would be our teacher. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The beat of the Apostle Paul, the emphasis, the continual message that he's bringing in these series of chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, that constantly appears, is that when the church gathers, the main intent of the church gathering is to build up one another. As we sung and as we've prayed, God is committed to the upbuilding of his church. Another word for that is edification. God is committed to the building up of his people, and Paul constantly is bringing this theme to bear upon his instruction that when we meet together, it should be for our edification. And we learned last Sunday that other words mean the same thing as that. For our comfort would be another word. For our strengthening and courage would be another word. For warning, even exhorting one another, would be another word. All that is synonymous with the idea that when we gather, our goal should be to build one another up. Now, that might sound rather self God-centered and human-directed. But when we build one another up, just follow my train of thought, when we build one another up in the Lord, not in human reasoning, but when we build one another up spiritually, the end result is that you and I as believers become more satisfied in God. And when we become more satisfied and we are happier and more contented in God, we then glorify God. So it has absolutely nothing to do with sort of selfish motivation to build one another up. When done for the sake of the Lord, it causes us to rest in God and thereby glorify God with our lives. God becomes our eternal source of satisfaction. Now, in Paul's view, this happens best when there's something he calls intelligibility that takes place in the assembly. And your Bibles, many of them will use that word, intelligibility. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that when it's done in a way that people understand and there is comprehension, where there is a plainness of speech, a clarity of speech. So Paul is advocating the fact that when we look to gather together, and this can mean in a small group, in a larger context like today, or whenever we meet as Christians, our goal should be to be able to clearly and intelligibly and plainly communicate in such a way that another person is built up and strengthened in the Lord. Now, the issue we're dealing with today is the issue that Paul was dealing with in the first century in Corinth, and that it was the gift of tongues in the church. Now, for the sake of clarity, although one could assume that everyone knows what that is, I won't assume that this morning, and I offer you perhaps an imprecise definition of tongues, but it's the best that I can communicate. And let me simply suggest that what we're talking about this morning in this passage, the gift of tongues, tongues is simply the Spirit-energized ability to pray or to worship or to give thanks or to speak in an unknown form of communication. It's neither a sign of superiority or special favor. In fact, it's not a sign of anything. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit enabling a Christian to worship God by giving Him thanks and glory. Now, Paul, when he's addressing this issue of tongues, is not addressing Corinth as a anti-charismatic, a Pentecostal bashing preacher. You will learn that he says that he has been given the gift of tongues, that in fact he speaks with tongues often, and in fact he says, I desire that all speak in tongues. So he's addressing this church as a friend, isn't he? He's saying, what's going on here? I love you, I care for you, and I'm addressing this as your friend, not somebody who is fighting and opposing you. So what was the problem about tongues in Corinth that Paul was addressing? I like the answer that Dr. Sam Storms gives, and I offer it to you as, I think, a good answer. The problem in Corinth was not that they spoke in tongues, but that those who did so thought themselves spiritually superior or more highly favored than those who didn't. And to make matters worse, they were using the gift in the public gathering of the church without accompanying interpretation. The issue of superiority, the issue of eliteness, we've already discussed in this passage. We've already discussed the fact that there was a group of people that for some reason thought they were well above everybody else in the church, and that through the gifts that they have been given in the Spirit, they thought themselves superior. In fact, they thought they had already arrived. They thought they had already arrived at the kingdom that God was going to consummate. Paul's going to teach us in this passage that where tongues are used in a public setting, they need to be interpreted. So turn, please, with me, if you're not already there, to 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to read verses 6 to 19. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. May God bless this, His word. At the beginning, Paul reminds us this point that I've been suggesting is his main theme. If no one benefits from something that he or she cannot understand, what is the point? You see, Paul suggests that through clear, intelligible, plain revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching, there's a benefit. Now let me remind you, he's not talking about a believer's private life. He's not talking about your walk with the Lord. He's not talking about your time with the Lord in a private, in a small setting. He's talking about when the church gathers. We must maintain the context in our understanding here. He's not dealing with other matters of your Christian walk and other arenas where you are. He's saying, when you gather as a church, there needs to be clarity in what is said so people understand, and there's a benefit to that. There must be a mutual benefit to when the church gathers. And so he provides three illustrations, or you might call them analogies. The first illustration is a musical instrument. He imagines, if you would, someone like me who is unskilled in a particular instrument. You can imagine if I went to the drums or went to a guitar and just started strumming aimlessly with absolutely no sense of rhythm or direction or anything, just was banging away on the drums as if they're just something to hit on, you would all be rather confused about how to follow that music. But if I were to play an instrument, or better, you play an instrument that has a distinct sound and recognizable notes, and you have a musical piece that you're following, at least in front of you or in your head, and you're following a familiar pattern, then we can join in with that music through song or some other way. Instruments on the stage together. Instruments on the stage together that are just strumming or blowing aimlessly just make a chaotic noise. They make absolutely no sense to people listening. So Paul says, when you have a musical instrument, you play with recognizable notes and you follow a scheme of music whereby others understand and can enter into and join into. He uses a second analogy, a trumpet or a bugle that's used in the ancient days to call people to battle. It'd be like you and I don't know what other communities, but in Elk Point, the fire service and other first responders are called through a siren in our town. Isn't that right? And when you hear that siren as a non-fireman or a non-EMT, you hear a siren. But those sirens have particular notes. Their particular cadence, a particular sequence, so that those who understand it can respond properly. If somebody just went and pulled the switch on the siren, just let it blow without any kind of recognition, nobody would get called to respond. They wouldn't understand it. So Paul says that even in the sense of an instrument calling people to respond to battle or to respond in some other way, it has to be a note that is understandable. The third analogy that he gives is even one where it makes more common sense than all of us, is the human language. When he speaks of human language, he speaks of language that is understood. But we have the joy this morning of worshiping in a church where there is a nice blending of various traditions and cultures and languages from around the world. Now, if someone were to come into our church and not understand or speak a word of English, and all we did is kept pressing them, communicating them in English, what's Paul's assessment of that? You're talking in the air. To communicate somebody in a language that they don't understand and to keep pressing that is to just speak in the air. There's no benefit. It's useless. So Paul again, and I know this is going to sound like a broken record, but that's the way he sounds, so I'm going to try to sound the same way. Strive to exercise the gifts when you gather, the gifts that build one another up, gifts that edify, gifts that use plain, intelligible language. To be plain, seeing I'm supposed to be plain, to be plain, Paul is ruling out uninterpreted tongues in the public gatherings of the church. Uninterpreted tongues are being ruled out as a gift that edifies when the entire church is gathered. So Paul thinks, as you and I think, well then, Paul, what are we to do with the gift of tongues? Well, in verse 13, Paul says, the first thing you should do is that if someone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. It's the first thing. If God has given you the gift of tongues and in an attitude and an atmosphere of worship, this gift wells up within you. You are not outside of control. You have not lost control. You have every ability to say, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, please interpret this sense that I'm getting within me. As I taught last Sunday, when tongues are interpreted, they're no longer tongues. That's Paul's point. When tongues are interpreted, they become a prophetic utterance to the church. But the first thing that you should do, if you're here this morning as a believer, gifted, graciously gifted by God in the gift of tongues, that when you gather in a public setting, the first thing you ought to do is pray and say, Lord, please interpret these thoughts that are going on in my mind that I don't even understand myself. Thoughts of your glory and thoughts of thankfulness to you. If that nothing happens, if having prayed sincerely and asked for interpretation, if nothing happens, then what? Well, look at verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. But what am I to do? Paul's anticipating the mind of someone who has been gifted in tongues. What am I to do? He says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. What an interesting answer that Paul gives. I wonder what he means. He goes on to say, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? That's a very unfortunate translation. I don't know what you have in your Bible. The New American Standard Bible, I think, interprets the word outsider better than other translations. Paul is clearly talking about a believer, because this is a believer that's going to say amen to your expression of praise and thanksgiving. So he's not an outsider in the sense that he's outside of Christ. I believe the suitable translation for this is where a person has not been gifted in tongues. A person is not gifted in tongues. They can't say amen to what you say if you pray in the Spirit or you speak in the Spirit. They can't say amen to that. So that's why we're to ask for an interpretation. But if there is no interpretation, Paul says, I can pray in my spirit, but I can pray with my mind also. I can sing in my spirit, but I can sing with my mind also. What's he getting at? What in the world is Paul trying to say here? Anthony Thistleton says it this way. He says, it's easy to imagine Paul encouraging the church today to combine melody that expresses praise from the heart with words that genuinely reflect an intelligent expression of gospel truth. Now, that's a very accurate and articulate way, sophisticated way of saying that. Let me put it in plain language. If God has given me with a gift of tongues and what's being welled up in me is a song or words in the Spirit, what Paul is calling us to do is to harness that desire to worship, but let it flow out through us in a way that can be understood in other people. Simply stated, that if the congregation is singing that great hymn, How Great Thou Art, O Lord My God, and in tongues, a song is welling up inside of me, rather than to speak out and cause disorder and chaos, I'm just going to channel that spiritual passion towards singing How Great Thou Art with greater fervency. That's what Paul's saying here. When things are being said that are causing the teaching of Christ and the building up of one another's, when I feel this expression of glory well up inside of me, that's in my spirit, but my mind can say, Lord, allow this glory to be expressed in plainness. Let me enter into the teaching that's being conducted in this group or in this assembly. In other words, if you're here this morning and God has gifted you with tongues, and when you're in a public setting and you feel that sense of glory rising up within your spirit, you're first of all to ask God, Lord, can you please interpret this that I might express it in plainness and intelligibility and comprehension for others? And if you have no answer, then Paul says the next thing to do is to harness that passion, take that passion, and express it in ways that is plain, that is clear. Join in with what the group is doing in song and in spoken word and in praise. And then in verse 18 to 19, he concludes. You see, his own experience with tongues gives him incredible authority to speak on this matter. His own experience with tongues, he's the right person to talk to the church about this matter. He's not coming in as an outsider, someone not gifted with tongues. He comes in and says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Gives him incredible authority and credibility as he writes this letter. But then he goes back to that broken record, doesn't he? I would rather speak five words that are plain and clear and build someone up than a bajillion words that only edify me and not others. David Garland writes, he says, Paul sets himself here as an example to be imitated, as he does so many times in this letter. Do you see what Paul's doing? Paul is renouncing the spiritual glory and status to speak in tongues or to pray in tongues or to sing in tongues anytime he wants. He's willing to renounce the glory that comes with that expression. He's willing to give up his rights and his privileges to use this marvelous gift that he's given. He gives it up for the sake of others. Beloved, do you not see that Paul is calling the church to imitate him? But in fact, Paul is imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, who is co-equal with God, who had all the rights and privileges of glory, but he gave that up so that he could come in human form and take on the role of a servant so that you might be saved, that you might be redeemed, and that you too might become a child of God. The real picture that Paul is portraying in his gift of tongues and tongues in the church is what Christ has already exemplified for us, giving up his rights for the sake of others. Paul is really imitating his Savior when he calls the church to restrain themselves in this gift so that others would be built up. Think of Jesus Christ. Just contemplate what he gave up. He is King. Jesus Christ is King. He's King of kings. He's King of glory. And yet, he comes to you and says, you can be my friend. You can be my friend. The King of glory says to us, you can be my friend. Jesus Christ is holy. He's so holy that a sinner cannot stand in his presence. So what does Jesus do? He comes to us in the form of a man, takes on human flesh, lives the life that you and I cannot live, dies the death that you and I could never die, and so that all who put their trust in him not only receive his perfect life, but also receive forgiveness for all the sins that he died for. He's our Lord and Master, yet he doesn't treat us like slaves. You ever thought of that? He's the Lord. He's the master of the universe. He could cause anything and anyone to bow before him in trembling submission. Yet Jesus Christ comes to us today, treats us not as slaves, but as sons, grants us an inheritance, grants us a privilege. He has every right to call every single man, woman, boy, and girl to bow in trembling submission, but he doesn't. He says, I come to make you my son. I come to disciple you. I come to mentor you. I come to change you. His love is a mystery, yet his love is available to everybody who calls upon his name. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the issue of tongues is not your issue this morning. Jesus is your issue. Before you receive the gift of anything, you need to accept the gift of faith. You need to humbly and sincerely commit your life to Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, none of this is important to you. But if you and I have done that, and if God by His mercy and His grace has gifted you with tongues, then you now have a wonderful series of instructions on how to use that gift, not only to His glory, but to the building up of His church. Our Heavenly Father, the humility and the love of the Apostle Paul for this church is so clear in this passage. You gave him such a glorious gift, a gift that enabled him to praise you and worship you and give thanks to you. But he, by example and by instruction, calls those gifted in tongues to give that up for the sake of the church when the church gathers. This in no way diminishes this gift. This in no way denigrates this gift. But by following this instruction, those gifted in tongues get to be like Jesus to the body of Christ. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has never repented and committed their lives to you, turned their will, turned their ways, turned their life over to you. If someone here has never chosen to follow you as their Savior and Lord and live for you, come, Holy Spirit, and show them the absolute mystery and the wonder of Jesus, that a king would be our friend, that a Lord and Master would make us His son, that a God who exists in all mystery would make Himself known to us. Speak to us, Lord, for the building up of Your church as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.